I want to wish you all a happy 2013. And I am looking forward to, as I have shared with all of you, I'm looking forward to the greatest of expectation that the Lord has planned in my life, and in your lives, and in Maranatha Church's life. And I have nothing but God's good word to tell us that we have great expectation ahead of us. That being said, I also want to tell you that in October of last year, the Lord deposited a seed of where we are right now in January and where we're going to spend some time throughout the next couple months. And when the Lord deposits a seed, you know the process of a seed. It has to germinate. You know, the seed hits the ground, but once it's in the ground, it needs to be watered. There needs to be some fertilizer thrown on that. It needs to be in the right season. And then the seed starts to bring forth whatever fruit is in that seed. And so I have two things I want to say before I step into today's message. One is a word of caution, and then another is a word of encouragement. And I'm not warning anybody, I'm just kind of giving us a caution. When a seed is beginning to sprout, it is a seedling, and it is very fragile, right? It's not the mighty oak, we'll just use the oak for example. It's not the mighty oak yet. It's still a very pliable, bendy, and easy to snap seedling that can just as quickly be killed from being the mighty oak it should be. And where we're going to start stepping into is seedling stage in our church. And where our fellowship has gone over 6 years, up into this seventh year, is we have gone into many stages where our seedlings have come up. But through a series of just progressions. Some are things you have to learn along the way. People come and exit. Mistakes get made, situations change, circumstances change, people move into your life, people move out of your life, and what can happen is the seedling can be damaged. The enemy can use those opportunities to try to inflict damage on a seedling and prevent it or stunt its growth. And so what we need to be encouraged about, so there's the caution, we're stepping into grounds where seedlings are sprouting forth. So let us be careful to nurture what God is doing in our fellowship. But now here's also the word, that's the caution, but here's the word of great encouragement. The Lord is bringing forth new birth. New birth is coming forth. And what I'm excited about is if we allow the seedling to grow, we will see the mighty oak. We'll see the mighty oak. And it might be times where we feel like the seedling is in too much shade or it's getting too much rain. And I'm just using natural circumstances. But the Lord has a plan and a purpose working right now. And that's where I left us off with in last week's message before we got ready to cross into 2013, is that we are stepping into a year of Jubilee. It's not just a year of Jubilee figuratively. This ministry is stepping into a seventh year of what God is going to do. And I have every expectation the Lord is birthing something great in these seedlings. So this is our word of caution, but it's also our word of great encouragement. Because I'm not rebuking anybody. I know everyone in this room right now is of right heart and spirit to see what the Lord has planned in your life, in our corporate life, and also in advancing the kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
So with that being said, the Lord deposited a seedling in 2012 in October, but I was already working on several things that the Lord had me wanting to share at this fellowship. And I said, well, Lord, how is it that I'm going to work on this? But the Lord gave me time and helped me get through it and helped me keep nurturing that seedling. And now we're into a seedling status. And so now I'm sharing with you what I think are some crucial messages that are really a turning point, not just in Maranatha Church, but a turning point in your life. These messages extend beyond Maranatha Church, but I will tell you this. These messages can also coexist with the plan of God in Maranatha Church. Amen?
Amen.
So there's something here for what God has for you, and there's something that God has for us corporately to be doing. And if I was going to title these series of messages and just kind of throw a big title out there, I would call it The Fellowship of the Church. That would be the generic title, The Fellowship of the Church. But if I was going to even more narrowly title today's message, I would call it Sharing in the Ordinary of Life. Sharing in the Ordinary of Life. Now, I want to tell you, I have a secret passion. It's not something that's dark and, you know, sinister. I have a secret passion. I love literature. I love literature. I have a passion for the Word of God. I love to read the Word of God. I love the challenge of the Word of God. I love to read it in multiple translations. I love it. I love to try to study it, to try to understand the context of it. That's a passion. But I also love literature. And so if someone hands me something that I think is really literally challenging, I'm like, ooh, I like that. I like that writing. And there's some people that, and they love the Lord. I have nothing, I'm not making any statement on them, that they are so flowery in their language, it's just like, it chokes me. I'm like, can't take it. It may be a great message, but I just can't take it. I'm tapped out, you know. And so I have a passion. I love literature. And something happened in my life, and it probably happened before then, about the seed and seedlings. But in 1992, I had a change in my life. Something just kind of small, but it was significant. My best friend growing up handed me his volume of J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings. I had never read The Lord of the Rings. And when I read that, I was like, oh my goodness, where have I been? And I just loved it, and I loved the imagination in it, and I loved all of the creativity, and I loved the writing style of it. And then, no sooner did I finish that, and I gobbled it up, I read The Hobbit right after that. Now, of course, some of us who've never read the books, if you have or haven't, you're familiar probably more with it since the film adaptations from 2001. And then The Hobbit just came out this past Christmas, and so it's also going to be broken up into like a trilogy. So some people are familiar with it through the screen. But for those who have read it, you're familiar with it on a different level, as well as maybe seeing it on the screen. And what that did is it sparked a creative vein in me. And I began to love to write. I just love to write. And so my friend and I, from 1992 to 1998, we began to write. We wrote stories. We wrote stories, we created our own little worlds, we created our own heroes, we created our own villains, we created our own everything. We created our own languages, and it's probably largely by the inspiration of what we had just read, but man, we just started creating and writing, and he would critique my work, and I would critique his work, and we're only, you know, 14, 15, but man, we were just writing and writing and writing every summer. Just writing, writing, writing. And so it became a passion for me. Now, after a little while, it kind of subsidized, you know, it kind of diminished, and I went on, and things, life gets going different directions. And then 3 years ago, my best friend came to visit with his wife, and he brought me a gift. I had no idea what he brought me. And he brought me a stack about that thick. And in that stack, he had saved all of my original handwritten manuscripts of what we had done back in 1992. And when I saw this, I was like, oh my goodness, where did this go? And all that. And I started at home, and I started going through pages and looking at all this. And it was just so exciting. And every single one of my stories, when I looked at them, and they were, you know, I mean, when you're 13, you can only write so maturely. But when I looked at them, every single one of my stories had a hero. And every hero had a quest. And every quest had a fellowship. Every quest had a fellowship. Now, set my little passion to the side. One day, maybe I'll publish that passion. I have no idea if I'll ever be able to get to it, refine it, and even find anyone who would ever want to publish some little musings of when you're 13. But let me tell you, when I was 13, I was the shorter kid in school. I was awkward. I was okay in sports, but not really overly athletic. And it allowed me to find a medium that helped me discover my voice. That not until years later, standing here, for example, I would find out how those days were just little seeds along the way. Anyway, the fellowship. The fellowship. And if you look at J.R.R. Tolkien's The Fellowship of the Ring, it starts with races of different people joining together for a cause to destroy this evil ring of power. But I think an even more important theme than that, and this is just my opinion, but an even more important theme than that is the relationship of fellowship. You see, in this fellowship, each person had individual giftings, they were talented, and when they were missing from the fellowship, it suffered. But there's a theme throughout that entire work in which the main character and his closest of friend, they will be tested in their bonds of friendship. They will be tested to see the task
to the completion. They'll be tested in every single way, and their friendships and their bonds together help them fulfill the destiny appointed for them. And as I shared with us over the past several weeks, we live in an age of defeated people, naysayers, and the mother of pity blues. And we have been raised, no matter what generation you're from, you have been raised with the encouragement and to foster the idea of rugged individualism, right? But in reality, no matter how rugged your individualism is, you still need the bonds of fellowship. Throughout the entire story of your life, even to the last moment, you will need the bonds of fellowship. And yes, you may be that person who is purpose-driven. You may be ultimately successful in all that you endeavor to do. But the reality is the dream killer, the naysayer, and the pity blues is trying to kill the purpose of what you will be. And let me tell you, it seems like when we look out in this world, we see numbers innumerable of dream killers. But I tell you here today, there are those who the Lord has appointed in your life to join in fellowship with. They are unified in heart and in purpose and in design for the purposes far greater than the rugged individualism of the world. And what I want us to look toward is this, because we're not here talking about a Tony Robbins motivational speech. I'm not selling CDs in the back for you to get all hyped up about you can do it. But you are called to serve a transcendent cause higher than yourself, beyond what you can control, and greater than what you can manipulate. And namely, you are called to mature individually, build into a community and a fellowship where you participate with others in building the kingdom of God. This is the cause you're called to. This is the quest you're called to. And individually, you have been called and you have been gifted and you have been anointed by God to do things. But you are called into fellowship with others to build and advance the quest for the kingdom. Now, in your notes, you'll see this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 is where I want to refer to. And look at this scripture with me. What we have seen and heard, we declare to you, so that you and we together may share in a common life, a life which we share with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I did not put verse 1, 2, and 4 there, but the first four verses of this epistle constitute the prologue of the entire letter. And here the writer of the epistle gives us a tangible reality of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And he announces from the beginning that the goals of this letter is fellowship and joy in Him. In Him. And this is crucial that we do not lose sight of this. Because the very words we read in 1 John 1:3 speak not only to the validity of a first-hand account that the witness who is writing this is telling you, I have been in intimate fellowship with Jesus. How do I say that? Look at the verse again. What we have seen and we have heard, we declare to you. What have they seen? What have they heard? Jesus. What have they seen? His miracles. What have they heard? His teaching, His instruction, His discipleship, His curing of all the questions that they had. Well, what about this, teacher? This is your answer, Peter. What about this? Well, James, this is it. So what they're telling you right in the beginning is, listen, what we've seen and what we heard, we now share to you. And I'm telling you, church of whoever, this is first-hand account. Because I walked with Him. I was in intimate fellowship with Him. I was in community with Him. Now look at how it extends further. So that you, meaning who's the recipient of this letter, and we, those who walked with Christ, may share in a, what's the word? Common life. So the purpose of the teaching, part of the purpose of the teaching of the Father was that we would learn to grow together in the bonds of fellowship, in community of life. But what kind of community? What kind of life? The life, as we see here, which we share is the life of the Father and of His Son. So not a life of rich people, not a life of poor people, not a life of just Greeks, and not a life of just Jews, but a life of people united for the kingdom, for the Father and the Son. Now this is important we grab these words here, because what the apostle who is writing this is also telling us is that there is an authority in his words. Why is there an authority? First-hand account. He walked with them. And if you'll listen to what he is sharing with you, he is telling the church that will be the recipient of this letter, this is how a community of faith can grow healthy, grow strong, and most important, remain constant in him. And this is one of the areas where we today in the church have deviated. There are many fellowships that are strong, that are mighty, but there are not many fellowships who are in him. Jeanette was telling me of a church, and I know, and I was like, no way. Very successful church. We've met the pastors, husband and wife pastor team. Been in the ministry 25 plus years in the same community. And they've now grown their church to a very large size, and they do a lot of good things. And you know what their Christmas theme was? The retro Christmas. How'd it go? Who would have thought the Beatles and Tina Turner could tell the Christmas story? Now, do you see where we're at? We would say, oh, that's clever, that's unique. That goes out there and grabs people's attention. Oh, isn't that kind of funny? I'm curious what it is. But it moves the barometer of how our community is forged off of him onto something else. Even if it's a subtle shift, no longer it's him, it's something else. It minimizes the message. It minimizes the kingdom. Now, we are to share in a common life together that is based in Christ Jesus. And by him and him alone, through the power of his Holy Spirit, will he have the means, through a natural evolution of the Spirit of God, where he can actually form a community. You see, I can't force you, and you can't force me, but the work of the Spirit of God can begin to work in all of us and form a community of faith in him. Now, let's take this a little bit further. The word community, because we need to really kind of get into some of this English of how it is seen today and how it is seen biblically. And here's where I'm going to really be purposeful. We are not trying to build a 2013 Christian community. We are trying to build the kingdom, remaining in the Father, in the Son, in the Spirit, true to the Word of God, which is why I say we'll be a true community, because we're true to the Word, and then we will let the Holy Spirit refine us in the process. And I also want to say this. I'm not comparing Maranatha Church to any other work. Those church leaders and those pastorates, they're responsible to hear from the Lord. They're responsible to be obedient to that which God has given them. I'm not comparing us to them, or I'm not comparing them to us. I'm only saying one thing. What has God given us responsibility to do? Let us be true in doing it. Set all the other distractions to the side. Let us be true in what God is telling us to do. Amen? Okay, so let's not point fingers and not look at someone else's area. We'll just look at us here. The word community is used for a variety of purposes to denote a group of people who have something in common. But this needs to be corrected. Because what that means is, in today's 2013 Western churches, we have a tendency, because it's something in common, to have a profoundly individualistic approach to Christianity. When we say, oh, we're just going to get together because we all agree, what we're really starting to say is, well, I'll get together because I like this, you like that, and you like this, and I like that. And now we're a community, but we're not. We're a bunch of individuals. We're a bunch of individuals who are talking community, but not living community. We're talking fellowship, but we're only talking about it on one level, what I'm interested in. Okay, so we need to look at the biblical understanding of community. And to further understand the biblical community, we need to read what the Word of God says a community or a fellowship is. And when you get there, you discover this, that a biblical community has been defined in multiple situations and multiple grammatical uses, but it comes down to the Greek word koinonia. And the Greek word koinonia translates out into English as fellowship. So here's where we get our word fellowship. But in the Greek word of koinonia and how the Bible presents fellowship, it means the core principles of our community of faith in Him is one of participation, partnership, and sharing. That right there defies every single Western idea of individualism. Participation? Only when it's convenient. Sharing? Only if I feel obligated to. That's where we're at in most of our Western thinking today. Participation, partnership, and sharing. And even today, if we were to speak about fellowship within the church, and this is, we'll call it churchese. If I said, we're going to have a fellowship, most people in the church think fellowship is getting together for a cup of coffee, watching the game, and sharing and swapping stories. That's how most of us think of fellowship. And I would say, in a very rudimentary level, that would be a word that you could apply to that. But that's not what we're doing in biblical community and biblical fellowship. So let's look at this a little bit further. To be in biblical fellowship means we are striving to build and incorporate in our lives the Father. Is this community striving to incorporate the Father? Or are we just building something that looks and sounds like the Father, but it's not really doing the Father? The fellowship that we're really needing to look to is what we've seen in Acts 2:42. Now, you remember in our message last year on the Feast of the Lord, in our discussion of the Feast of Weeks and the Day of Pentecost, it says that they were all gathered. You know, remember the story? They were all gathered. They were praying. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit came. They were filled. Peter comes out, gives this amazing evangelistic message, and it says that 3,000 were added that day. And then they went to the pool of Siloam, and they were baptized. But now look at Acts 2:42 here. If you have your word, turn to it. If not, I'm just going to read it to you. In Acts 2:42, it says this, they, meaning those who were baptized, the 3,000 who were baptized on the day of Pentecost, that's who the they are, they devoted themselves to the apostles of teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. And what you read from the Acts 2 church is there is a time for fellowship, but that fellowship meant it incorporated teaching and prayer. And I wonder in today's society, if a church fellowship was gathering together and said, here are the hallmarks of our fellowship. We will gather together and we will be taught the Word of God and we will pray. How appealing that will be to the other fellowship who says, we will gather together and we will throw out a huge wings and barbecue TV spread and we'll talk a quick devotional for 5 minutes out of the Gospel of John. Who would draw more people, do we think? I mean, let's just be honest. Hot wings is going to win over reading the book of Acts. The Super Bowl party is far more appealing than the prayer meeting. Okay. So can we all agree, in the Western idea of church and fellowship and community, we're out of bounds. Okay. What if a fellowship actually used these words, dared to use these words? To be a covenant member or partner with this fellowship, it is required that you grow in this community and you excel in the Father and in the Son and in the Spirit, and you come and participate in prayer and in reading of the Word. What if, and we use the word required, we would say, you can't require anything. But this is what biblical fellowship was. the 3,000 baptized in the pool of Siloam, the very next verse says, they committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles. And fellowship, which we realize was not just having coffee in downtown Jerusalem, and the breaking of bread, which meant they were taking of the Lord's table, and prayer. That's not hot wings and TV night. And it's not because the Apostle Peter had a really pair of cool jeans on. And oh man, you got to follow that Peter. He's got a cool haircut and jeans. Man, that's a guy I want to follow. No. No, because that same heart and intent in Acts 2:42 is right back there in 1 John. What I'm sharing with you is what I have seen firsthand by being in fellowship and community with the Father. And therefore, He's told us how that we can grow and mature. And guess what? We stay maturing in Him and in the Son. Wow. What a radically different idea of the word fellowship and community. So here's what we're really saying. What we read from Acts 2 and 1 John is this. Ready? Relationship is not just activity. I want to say that again. Relationship is not just activity. There are a lot of people who do activity, not a lot of people who do relationship. Hey, let's do this! But they're not interested in building community and fellowship. Now, today's Western concept of church, fellowship, and community is largely shaped by the blessings and in some cases the excesses within a nation. Our mission partners, Maranatha Church, our mission partners in India, in most cases, the pastors that we help support in our churches and other churches support, in most cases, the pastor and his wife meet in spaces half the size of this room, have 100 plus people crammed into the room, no air conditioning, no heat, no bathroom, no children's teachers, no youth teachers, no walls, no lights, no electricity. Yet, they are all willing to cram into a room half the size of this because they value the fellowship of the community, of the faith, of those in Him more than the excesses of a bathroom, a children's minister, a youth minister, AC, or walls. And one of the first churches I worked for, they had, this is right on the beginning of the internet age, like when the internet was really kind of getting big, and this church did internet church, but not like view the stream. They only had the capability to feed the audio. And it was through a program called Pal Talk. That was the program that at the time was immensely popular. And they linked up with a church in Pakistan. And that church in Pakistan sent pictures of their church, and we in this church sent materials, books and Bibles and everything to this church. And they sent a picture, and you know what that picture? I wish I could find that picture. I dug and looked and hunted and pegged, couldn't find it. But that church in Pakistan, which is in Pakistan a hotbed of religious tension every day. Okay? So in Pakistan that's a reality. These people gathered, there were 300 of them. And they would go to an undisclosed area and they would put up rugs to make walls. And they would whisper to each other the Word of God. Now, I just say to myself, what has happened in the Western idea of the church? Where we've become so accustomed to, we have to have this, we have to have that, to have community and to have fellowship. And if you don't have this, you won't draw people to community and fellowship. And yet, in India or in Pakistan, and it's not just there, it's all across Asia, it's all across the continent of Africa, it's all across the world in South America, but when it gets to Europe and America and Australia, it becomes something else. But everywhere else in the world, there's an attitude and a concept of the First John Church and the Acts 2 Church. But in America and the rest of Europe, that's missing. Because the first thing we say is, well, brother, you know, we could join a community and fellowship, but, you know, we're only going to do it if we can get enough flat screen TVs. Because that's the only way you're going to draw people. Is they have to have screens behind their chairs or luxury seats. I'm not joking. Luxury seats. I mean, you've been in big churches, you know what it's like. And we start cherry-picking the comforts of a society that says, I must have. And I just wonder if that church, and wherever it is, even us, was picked up and moved into downtown wherever, Islamabad or downtown Delhi, and say, let's have community. How many of us would be eager to go hear the word, pray, break bread together, and be in fellowship? Now, I'm not rebuking us. I'm just trying to help us grab some concept of what the Word of God says about community and fellowship. And if anything, we're just trying to rebalance the scales. Now, let's add some perspective. Is this to say that if you live in a land like the United States of America, where there is blessing and there is luxuries, that you are to forbid them and you should forego them? Perspective. If you can provide, praise God, you can provide. And if you have the means to do so, then do so. But never let those be the driving engine of your community. Never let those be the driving engine of your fellowship. I was driving down Columbia Avenue. I mentioned this the other day. I was driving down Columbia Avenue. A church had a big banner out there and said, come visit our church. We just added a 15,000 square feet children's room. That's not pushing towards community in the Word. It's pushing towards, look what I can provide for your kiddies. But that sign is read across Western church anywhere, on any street corner. So, there's nothing wrong to say that we can provide certain benefits based on our society. But we cannot lose sight of biblical fellowship. We are not called, listen, we are not called to build a brick and mortar fellowship. We're called to build a biblical fellowship. And there will be times, I don't want you to get scared here, there will be times that we will gather for coffee. We'll gather for Super Bowl parties. We'll gather for New Year's parties. We'll get together and we'll have a baby party. And we'll have, but that's not biblical fellowship. That's other fellowship that helps further strengthen the bonds of community. And we'll get into that further in this message series. We're called to build the kingdom. The Father, the Son have to be in there. They cannot be out of that cornerstone. They cannot. Okay, let me go on a little bit further here. The draw of intimate relationship, and let me put this in you. I want to say this to you. The draw of intimate relationship and the bonds of fellowship that you share with Christ Jesus should provoke you to share in the biblical community of the faith. I can tell right off the bat now, after the Lord had given me this message, I can tell right off the bat when people are in true community with the Father, because I can see, not by their words, but by their deed, their action, their spirit, I can see if they're in community with the Father. I can tell almost right away. I'm going to give you a story about that. I was sitting inside the Dodge dealership as I had to get the oil changed in my car. I'm sitting in this chair, and a man was sitting about where Jeanette was at. And the man looked very familiar to me. I didn't know where I had seen him before. But I knew I recognized him from somewhere. And he was pretty upset. He was obviously there before I was. And so a technician had walked by him, and he said, "Excuse me," to the technician. He said, "I've been here over an hour and a half, and I'm getting ready to throw a," and he threw an expletive word out there, "and I'm getting ready to throw a you-know-what fit if I don't find out what's happening with my car." So the technician, "Oh, I'm sorry." And he goes, "Well, what's your name, sir?" And the guy said, and I'm just going to make up a name. The guy said, "Last name is Jones, J-O-N-E-S. And then I said, "Oh, I know where this guy's from. I know this guy. Because this guy used to be in a church that I used to be on staff at." And then I said, "Excuse me, are you Bob Jones?" "Well, no, I'm not Bob Jones. I'm Frank Jones. Bob's my brother." But he goes, "Oh, yeah." He goes, "I said, do you still go to X Church?" "Oh, yeah, I still go there. Awesome, awesome pastor, awesome church." He goes, "What do you do?" I said, "Well, I'm a pastor of a church." Oh, God is so good. Isn't he good? He turned the switch just like that. Just like that, he turned the switch. And not more than 15 seconds ago, he was swearing at the technician about his car. You see, I can tell right away when someone's in community with the Father. That kind of language wouldn't be on their lips. Now, I can get frustrated too if my car's been in the shop an hour and a half, but I can find a way to express my frustration without going into a profane tongue, as the Word of God warns not to go into.
That's right.
Okay? So, that being said, you can tell right away. And so the markers are there. So guess what? If someone says, "Well, brother, I'd love to join your church, but you know, I can't join your fellowship." "Well, how come?" "Well, you know, truthfully, brother," and I've heard this one too, not too long ago, "I joined your church, brother, but it's about a mile and a half further down the road from where I live." a mile and a half further from where they live.
Oh, but you're an awesome man of God, and when I visit your church is... those people are so loving, and I just feel the love of God when I walk in there. But I just can't drive the extra mile and a half. That's someone who's not in community with the Father. Because they don't see the value of the community of what God is doing in the fellowship. See, it's convenient.
Mile and a half, marker tank, stop the road, right here.
Convenient enough. You see where I'm getting at, guys? I know you are. So here we are. What the apostles are doing in Acts 2 is what we are striving for in 2013. And we really need to resist the urge to crave the excesses of activities. But if the activities have focus and purpose on the intent of building the biblical community and the fellowship and the relationship that will strengthen our bonds and will bring us together in building the kingdom and stay in the Father and stay in the Son, then we do so. Our relationship must consist of sharing the very life of God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's why we have relationship. What has the Lord done in your life? You have value in a community of the true body of Christ. And let me say this as well. Like the disciples and the men and women of the early church, as well as the faithful assembly that we read of throughout the entire Holy Writ, when there are those who are entered into relationship by faith in Jesus Christ, they will realize they do not want to join a formal organization of religion or a community, anything. They want to join a biblical community. They will not be dissuaded to forget the biblical community because I love 42 inches of a flat screen TV. They will yearn for biblical fellowship. And they will resist the distractions. And throughout this upcoming series of messages, what I'm really speaking about is true community. And I'm not talking about what the guy next door is doing or not doing. When I say true community, I'm saying, will we be true to the Word of God? Will we be true to the Word of God? If we will, then we're a true community. We're a true fellowship. And what I want us to begin to grab hold of is this. That if you have fellowship with the Father, if you do, then logically, this can only bring you into fellowship with others who are in fellowship with the Father. But if you don't have fellowship with the Father, then I know you will have no interest long-term joining a community of men and women who have interest in building the kingdom where the Father and the Son are in the center. You'll just sit there and say, well, yeah, I tried that church, but you know, it didn't really meet my need. Through our union with Jesus Christ, we are spiritually and we are organically to be formed into a true community of faith, based solely on Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us be those who are united in common goals for the kingdom. The purposes of the community is to forge us into fellowship, and our fellowship is not formed for a quest of the ring of power, like in Lord of the Rings, but the quest for the King of power, Jesus Christ. And this is the very core of who and what binds us together, what teaches us to pursue the common kingdom goals. It is here that we understand that biblical community goes deeper than just sharing common likes and dislikes, but it shares in the common life of Jesus Christ. And if I ever meet a church that's ashamed of Jesus Christ, then I know it's not a biblical community. The Beatles and Bee Gees can do a better job of sharing the Christmas message. You got problems. Even if you have numbers, you have problems. Even if you have acreage, you have problems. Even if you are the trendiest church on the up and up, and your Rolodex is the top 15 ministers across the United States of America and the world, and you can speed dial them and they'll pick up the phone on your call, you got problems. Your fellowship has been gathered by an assembly of individuals that are only tied as long as they are individually satisfied, because you have not given them the fellowship of the Father or the Son. And over 6 years, let me just tell you about where we've been at as a church. And we have had people come, we've had people go, and the Lord just kind of helped Jeanette and me see this. Some of the people that were here, like, literally had to move. Like, they moved out of state, and that's obvious. You know, they kind of hard to commute to church if you live in, you know, North Carolina or Florida. But other people that left because they had an individualistic want. I want this. I want that. You can't give me this or that, so I leave. And what I see the Lord was doing in our fellowship is, though I didn't skip the time, I was hurt. I was hurt, I was wounded, because I had dream killers and naysayers that were crushing the dream. So I was hurt. But then the Lord showed me, what you have is a community in Him. And anyone who's here has the opportunity to join in community. But rugged individualism has to give a back seat to participation, sharing, to being involved. And so that's where we're going to start our journey. That's why I said in the end of this message, this is a seedling that can very easily get crushed by individualism, or it can grow to a mighty oak, where if we are a community that's bound together in Him, and He's in the core of it, and it stays in Him, we will flourish no matter what we have or don't have, no matter who is here or isn't here. Never want to be in a fellowship where they say, I go to X fellowship, and you know who else goes there? If it's not Jesus, then you're in the wrong place. Yes. I go to X fellowship, the pastor has written 95 books. Look at it, if he has, fantastic. But if you're not there because Jesus is there, you're in there for the wrong reason. And so this is a warning to us as well. It's not a rebuke, it's a warning. We have to watch our hearts. Because I believe 2013 is going to be a year of great blessing, and we can very easily get distracted in great blessing. And this message can sound good now, and a few things change in this ministry, and we can say, oh, out with the old, in with the new. Hit the pedal to the metal, let's go forward. And we can miss what God's wanting to build here. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that, and I know you don't want to do that. So that's why we're united, and we'll stay united in Him. Amen. Amen.